I'm sure you've seen them on busy city streets or in the public square. Bold street evangelists who wave signs declaring that God is coming to judge sinners. But the Apostle Paul took a very different approach to evangelism. When he arrived in Athens, he shared the gospel with a careful balance of kindness, boldness, and cultural relevance. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes the importance of feeding the hungry by presenting the truth of God's Word to a world that's craving hope. It's a part of our current series called Searching the Scriptures. And Chuck begins with prayer.
As we read these words, our Father, we remember when we first heard the truth delivered to us, not by a man named Paul, but perhaps by our parent or a good friend, maybe someone who was preaching the good news, perhaps from a fellow member of a team we were on, a teacher, someone who cared enough for our soul to tell us the truth. Thank you that down through the ages there have always been such faithful people. It's appropriate that we today thank you for this man named Paul, who finding himself in the midst of all the idols, proclaimed the one true God without hesitation or reservation or intimidation, speaking to a group who had no clue. He delivered your message under the power of your Spirit. Today we pray the same will occur as we, meeting together, open our Bibles and hear the truth declared. Give us a deep respect for it. In a world that is adrift, in a country that is awash in its own self, in a culture that is at war, remind us, our Father, of your grace heaped upon us in such abundance. Thank you for healing our bodies, for healing our emotional wounds, for caring about us, for feeding our souls, for giving us a place to worship and a book from which to declare this truth. Inspired and protected by your mighty power. Today we exult in the privilege of worship, and we rejoice in that. In the matchless name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Feeding the Hungry, Presenting the Truth.
Paul couldn't stay still or silent, so he found his way, as was his custom when visiting a city, first to the synagogue. There he spoke to Jews and to God-fearing Gentiles alike. That wasn't enough for him, and so he moved out into what we would call the mall, the agora, the marketplace. And there he publicly, if you will, on a free speech platform, stood and proclaimed the God of heaven and earth and his Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. Before long, the philosophers gathered, as they were wont to do in the agora, and they realized they had among them, they had a word for it. They called him a seed picker. It's a word for plagiarist. He's picked a little here, and he's gotten a line from there, and he's tossed out this interesting story about this God of heaven. So they realize there's one place the man ought to go if he wants to have an intelligent presentation with people that can follow his teaching. And so they took him to the Areopagus. The word means Mars Hill. Let's look at the speech as a whole. Just generally, remember, in our study of the scriptures, we're learning the value of observation. What does the Bible say? Followed by interpretation. What does it mean? And that is embellished with correlation. What does it say elsewhere on the same or similar subjects? And finally, the crowning part is application. What does it mean or say to me or to someone else personally? First, let's observe the speech. You'll notice it begins at verse 22, where we read Paul standing before the council addressed them as follows. And the quotation marks that appear in your Bible begin the talk and they end at verse 31, where Paul refers to the resurrection of Jesus. So first I'll notice the speech is recorded in only 10 verses, 22 to 31. I've read it several times, both silently and aloud, and I notice it takes 2 minutes or a little less than 2 minutes to deliver this sermon. Do not get your hopes up. This is Paul preaching, a master of condensation, as Merrill Tinney once put it. By the way, third, I would notice that he used terms anyone could understand. One of the characteristics of a good speech is that nobody is left aside because of the verbiage. He uses no Christianese, because they are not Christians. He does not refer to his theological training at the feet of Gamaliel, because they are not theologians. He uses everyday language that would be of interest and understood by the general public, young and older alike. There's no secret code you need to know to understand any of the terms or the thinking that Paul delivers. Let me mention one more observation. He does it all without any time to prepare. They take him from the mall, the marketplace, directly to Mars Hill, where he delivers his speech. There's no scroll to consult. There's no person to talk to. There's no quiet place to gather his thoughts or to pray and to put together his speech. This is a spontaneously delivered speech, not prepared in a process of time. He delivers it on the spot. And I'll tell you, he knew how to communicate. Not all do. Paul begins what we will call a verbal bridge. A verbal bridge from where they were to where he wanted them to go. And you get there with words. Words that are interesting, understandable, reasonable, logical. Every good speech does that. The one speaking has information that he wants those who are listening to learn, to hear, ultimately to respond to. He or she starts at that place and with the use of words begins to build a bridge to the realm, that destination that he or she has in mind to bring them to. Paul is no exception. Now watch. I'm telling you about him, and he begins without further ado, as he introduces them to one they've never met. As I've thought through this speech and worked it over in the time I've had to give to it, I've come up with four or five specifics that I think are worth noting. First, he started where they were. Verse 22, men of Athens. I notice that you are very religious in every way. Pause right there. Let's leave Paul standing in his sandals and the philosophers in their robes. Let's picture the scene. There is no insult. There is no condemnation. There is, in fact, a rather gracious opening line. I noticed that you men are very religious. I'm in the process of reading Philip Yancey's volume titled Vanishing Grace. In it, of all things, I came across a reference to Acts 17. He writes, "It makes a huge difference whether I treat a non-believer as someone who is wrong rather than someone who is on the way but lost. For a helpful model, I look to the Apostle Paul's speech in the cultural center of Athens, as recorded in Acts 17. Now listen. Instead of condemning his audience to hell for practicing idolatry, Paul begins by commending their spiritual search, especially their devotion to an unknown God. God planned creation and human life, Paul told the Athenians, so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Yancey continues, he builds his case from common ground, quoting two of their own writers to affirm basic truths. Demonstrating a humble respect for his audience, Paul circles the themes of lostness and estranged family before presenting a richer understanding of a God who cannot be captured in images of gold, silver, or stone. It's exactly what Paul does. Had you been one of the philosophers, one of the Areopagites, you would not have felt put off or put down with his opening line. I observe that you are very religious. He starts where they are. Read a little further. As I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. Now, they've been there all their adult life, even earlier. They've walked among the shrines. They know exactly what he's talking about. And by the way, there's respect shown for these people. But he doesn't flatter them. I notice you're very religious. I was walking along your many shrines, and I found one of the altars that had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This is a genius moment. He is in the midst of the shrines, surrounded by tens of thousands of them, and he spots one, Agnosto Theo. There's a God they don't know. So he has a chance to stand on Mars Hill to speak to these very intelligent men. And he says to them, you don't know him. I've met him. And I'm here to introduce you to him. May I ask, are you on tiptoe? Are you interested? You've seen the shrine. You've been right there in the mall. And he says, I saw this unknown God, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. I don't know about you, but at that moment when I was reading this for the umpteenth time, I smiled again at the genius of the transition. What a point to make. You have a shrine to one that I'm going to tell you about. They were not aware of, nor had they ever studied, this one who made the world and everything in it. So that's brand new information. He doesn't condemn them for not knowing it. He simply begins the bridge with the building block of words. Words that capture their attention. He started where they were. Second, he used the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar. We saw that in our last study when we found Jesus giving the parable of the sower. And there is the hard soil, and there is the shallow soil, and there is the thorny soil, and there is the good, fertile soil. Remember when we were together and we looked that over and we talked about how perfectly it was for Jesus to choose something from agriculture, familiar to all of them. A sower sows the seed on all kinds of soil. In this case, Paul points to an unknown God, and he says, in effect, he's knowable. He's unknown to you right now, but you need to know. He's not only knowable, he's available. Let me tell you about him. What a grand transition. Now, third, he develops his theme clearly and logically. Watch it unfold. Watch the bridge being built with words. Verse 20, 24. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. That's new news to these philosophers. Oh, they've been taught by the brightest minds in Athens and beyond. But they've not been taught of a creator God. Travel to Greece to this day and you get a guide from Greece, you'll learn more of the mythology of Greece than you will of the God of heaven. It is dripping with mythology, just as the city surrounded by the gods. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the God who made the world and everything in it. A God who made the world and everything in it. What's he talking about? You see, you know too much. You who have been under the sound of the gospel most of your life, try to imagine having never been introduced to such a one. And since he is Lord of heaven, note the change from God to Lord, not just the God who created all things in heaven and on earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Please observe the movement toward the other side of the bridge. He begins with the one who made the world, and now in the next line, he describes him as Lord of heaven and earth. And while I'm describing him to you and introducing this one to you, let me add, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, and here's a shocker. He has no needs. Stop and think. Being the creator, he cannot be contained. Being the originator, he has no needs. Being intelligent, he has a definite plan. In fact, look closely. He satisfies every need. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. Who's the one man? It's Adam. Adam. They must heard the story. That's a story found in Genesis, a book not in their library. He never once quotes a verse from the Old Testament, nor does he call the name of Christ once. They're totally unfamiliar with it. He isn't afraid to do so. He just is connecting with an audience who knows nothing about it. Takes real skill to do that. So he introduces them to the one who began with one man and created all the nations throughout the whole earth. And as if that isn't enough, look at this plan. He decided beforehand, don't miss that. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Who is they and there? The nations. The nations haven't simply emerged out of evolution. The nations haven't simply formed because of the movement of geological changes The nations have been determined according to their very boundaries by the God of heaven, and he knows exactly what he's doing and has a determined plan, and it is unfolding exactly as he has arranged it. Cynthia and I had a fascinating conversation over coffee this morning. We were talking about another subject, but we landed on the story of Esther. And we came to that fourth chapter where we reminded each other of that scene where the Jews are being threatened with extermination. And Haman, who is an enemy of the Jews, anti-Semitic to the core, has a plan that is subtly kept from the king. But when the plan is unfolded with the king's approval, the axe will fall and the Jews will be annihilated. Another Holocaust. Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, who, by the way, is the queen, living with the king. And Mordecai, who was on the outside, gets a message to Esther and says to her, "You cannot remain silent." The implication is he may not know that we're Jewish. He may not know that you're Jewish, but you need to know if the plan unfolds, we will be killed with the other Jews. Who knows? But what you have not come to this moment for such a time as this. Meaning what? Esther needs to realize my becoming queen wasn't just the result of the beauty pageant that got me here. I'm not here simply because I have pretty features. God has a plan for putting me here. She hears her cousin and she says in return, "You fast, you pray, we will do the same. And I will go in before him, even though I break the law in doing so. And if I die, if I must die, I die." It is a plot within a plot. I tell you the story because it is all unfolding in God's plan for the Jewish people as you see it unfold in the book of Esther. Esther, interesting book. The name of God never appears once, but his fingerprints are all over the pages. You see him at work. This is Paul's point. You may not have heard his voice. You won't see an image because he is the invisible God of heaven and earth. But let me tell you, the things are unfolding in time in this nation as well, exactly as he has arranged it. He decided beforehand which nation should rise and which should fall, and he determined their boundaries. May I insert, just by way of application, don't think that it means America is out of that picture. And don't be too proud of the fact that we have done well for so long, because we are watching events unfold to see the downward trend of a nation that was once strong and great. It's enough to make you realize that in the unfolding of the plan, God's arrangement for things becomes very personal. Even my own nation. And the Athenians must have thought the same for their nation.
You're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. To learn more about this nonprofit ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. In many ways, this message amplifies our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It starts right here at home, of course, and moves across our borders into the most remote parts of the earth. But this isn't just our mission. It's the mandate Jesus gave to every believer, and we invite you to link arms with us. Together, we play an essential role in God's master plan to reach the world with the gospel. To that end, we invite you to become a monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who contributes to Insight for Living every month. While it's the voice of Chuck Swindoll you hear on the program, we rely on people just like you to give flight to this daily Bible teaching program. And as a monthly companion, you're sending a fragrance of God's grace to people far and near who desperately need a touch of God's love. Signing up to give monthly is made quick and simple when you go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Now, if you're new to Chuck's Bible teaching, or if you'd like to introduce a friend to Insight for Living, we'd be happy to send you one of his full-length messages on CD. It's a study in Romans 8 that Chuck titled, We Overwhelmingly Conquer. Those who choose to follow God often feel disrespected or even chided by our peers. In this message, Chuck reminds us that when God is for us, no one can effectively stand against us. Well, ask for the free CD containing Chuck's message when you call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or request the CD online at insight.org/offer. This offer is valid in the United States only. Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience The Land and the Book with Chuck Swindoll, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
Call 888-447-0444.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
The dates are March 1st through 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll concludes his series called Searching the Scriptures, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Feeding the Hungry, Presenting the Truth, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.